Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. and along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. So much is happening in the world. The election's just passed in New York City and everyone's a little upset. But we've got a lot to cover today, Rick, so let's get started with Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Shram Hadian, and R.C. Merle on our program. Let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, Jimmy, I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is our expert on geopolitical affairs. He's an author and an analyst. You can find out more about him by going to his website, kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Rick, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Well, Ken, we're going to go around the world to look at events that are taking place that are affecting our world. And we will start in Europe, where the Russia-Ukraine crisis, it looks like Russia is making strategic gains.
Well, the Russians are making small gains on the battlefield in the Donbass. In particular, they've entered into the city of Pokrovsk, which is a key city logistically for the Ukrainians if they want to continue their foothold in their own eastern province. The city has been basically evacuated. It used to have 60,000 people before the war. The Russians have been fighting there, trying to seize it for 21 months. But they changed tactics this past August, and now they've been going after the Ukrainian drone forces. They've been attacking Ukrainian drone teams, infiltrating 2 to 3 man fire teams from the Spetsnaz, that's the Russian special forces, at different places inside the city, specifically tracking the Ukrainian drone teams. And that has done tremendous damage to the Ukrainians. It's taken away their air cover, so to speak, made them vulnerable. There are about 1,000 Ukrainian troops now that are said to be surrounded. Look, they could evacuate. The Ukrainians could evacuate Pokrovsk. It would not be a disaster for them, but it would clearly give the Russians more momentum and especially the ability to go into eventual ceasefire negotiations saying, we want this territory as well.
We know President Trump has made it a goal to try to end this war, try to end the killing and the war between Russia and Ukraine. He's tried everything. One of the things he's trying now is working with the C5 nations to break Russia's grip. Can you talk about this?
Well, the C5 nations are the Central Asian nations, or most people have referred to them as the Stans, right? Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, and the rest of them. And they came to the White House on Thursday for a summit. I don't think this has ever happened before with any precedent. And it was really quite dramatic. President Trump was talking about getting strategic minerals from them, getting uranium from them. People might not believe this, but after 3 years of Russia's war in Ukraine, we still import uranium from Russia for our nuclear power plants. And why do we do this? Because Hillary Clinton sold off the last U.S. uranium mines to the Russians when she was Secretary of State. So Trump would like to get around that. He's talking to them about rare earth minerals as well to expand source supplies beyond just China. So this is a big deal. And these five countries are in Russia's backyard. They are what the Russians call their near abroad. I think Putin is going to take notice of this. I don't think he's going to be very favorable towards this, and I wouldn't expect him to put pressure on the leaders of those countries not to enter into any major agreements with the United States.
Very interesting. Well, we'll see how that strategy works. But let's move on to China, where they have just introduced their third aircraft carrier. Now, tell us a little bit about this aircraft carrier, but also what it means about China's goal to become a dominant military power in the world.
So the first two aircraft carriers were essentially old Russian ships where they had this kind of long sloping runway and no catapults as we have on our boats. On this new boat called the Fujian, they have an electromagnetic catapult. That is state-of-the-art technology. It's only available on the USS Gerald Ford in the United States. We only have one carrier so far with an electromagnetic catapult. We used to have steam catapults, and nobody had those either. So this is a major technological leap forward for the Chinese. It's also strategic because it gives them the elements of a blue water navy. This allows them to cruise around the world, as we do with our aircraft carriers, and bring a strike force on board. One additional point, Rick, just the name of the ship, the Fujian. It's named for what? It's named for the Chinese province facing Taiwan.
Well, Ken, I guess that begs the question, what are the Chinese preparing for? Is it for the invasion of Taiwan? What are your thoughts?
The Chinese have been introducing new generations of weapons, fifth-generation fighters. They have a new stealth fighter that is going to be on board this new aircraft carrier. They have excelled in medium-range missiles for many, many years, decades, really. But what they don't have is combat experience. They do not have the experience in joint forces maneuvers that we do. They don't have experience with working the Air Force with the Army, with the Navy, for example. So they have on paper a formidable force, but they do not have the battle experience. Their commanders are not battle tested. And as I say, they don't have that joint force experience or training that we do. So yes, it is important. Yes, it is strategic, but the Chinese still have quite a ways to go to be a real threat to the U.S. military.
Well, let's move from China and let's talk about the Middle East. President Trump making an announcement concerning the Abraham Accords.
Well, that happened during his summit with the Central Asian leaders on Thursday. And he announced that Kazakhstan will be joining the Abraham Accords. And Trump and his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, are working very hard to bring other countries in. The big one, of course, is Saudi Arabia. They don't seem yet prepared to join. The word is that they're still holding out for some commitment by the Israelis to a Palestinian state. I don't think that's going to happen, but we'll have to see if President Trump can offer some sweetener to get the Saudis on board. But Kazakhstan now has joined it. It's possible that some of the other stands, the C5 countries, will join as well. And clearly, that expands the realm of peace in the Middle East. So this is a good thing. This is a very positive development, Rick.
Staying in the Middle East, there is also news this week that the United States may have a presence in Damascus. Can you talk about the importance of this?
Well, this, I've got to say, surprises me a little bit. And boy, what a turnaround. Just a year ago, Syria was dominated by Iran and the Russians. And now there's talk of the U.S. setting up a military base at the Damascus airport. The head of Central Command, General Brad Cooper, has visited Damascus twice in the past 6 months. And it looks like the current leader of Syria is on board with that. He wants to see a U.S. military presence in Damascus as a way of mediating a Syrian-Israeli strategic agreement. He wants to reduce Israeli strikes into Syria. The Israelis want him to stop attacking the Druze in southern Syria. And so the Americans are going to come in, it seems, as mediators. This is something a bit un-Trumpian, I've got to say. You know, President Trump has always been against nation building. So we'll have to see just how far this presence goes. I don't think we're going to see nation building, but we may see mediation. I think that is more in line with President Trump's way of doing things.
You're listening to Ken Timmerman for Prophecy Today. Ken, as my final question for you, I'd like to move away from geopolitics and talk the United States politics. And there's a move in the conservative right, which has typically been pro-Israel. But there is a move that is led by the conservative commentator Tucker Carlson that seems to be anti-Semitic, anti-Israel. I wanted to get your thoughts on this.
Very disturbing, Rick, what's been happening recently, and it's over the past 18 months. Look, I've known Tucker Carlson for quite some time. I've been on his show when he was first at CNN and then on MSNBC. In 2011, we both won a journalism prize from Accuracy in Media. He has hosted my columns often at the Daily Caller. So I would think of him as a friendly force and have had great admiration for him when he was at Fox News. But the past 18 months, Tucker has gone off the deep end. It's truly disturbing. He has had a series of guests on his show who are not just anti-Israel, Rick. They are anti-Semitic. They are admirers of Adolf Hitler. They're calling for the murder of Jews. Tucker has said that we were stupid to bomb Iran. The Iranian nuclear program was not even in the top 25 threats to the United States. And what people don't know, and I discovered myself just recently, about 18 months ago, Tucker claims that he was attacked by a demon in his sleep. And this demon left claw marks on him, visible claw marks that stayed with him for some time. He woke up to find his sheets full of blood. And after that, this is in a 3.5-minute interview he gave to The Blaze, a video interview that appeared a year ago. After that, he said he was compelled to read the Bible, but he did not want to read any commentaries because he did not trust Christian teachers or Christian preachers. Mm. And this is what happens, Rick. Without instruction, without guidance, somebody can go in and cherry pick and read what they want in the Bible. For example, the notion that the Jews killed Jesus. This is the basic anti-Semitic blood libel that led to centuries and centuries of Christian anti-Semitism, and that finally the Catholic Church and the Protestant Evangelical Church afterwards has roundly denounced. But Tucker Carlson doesn't want to listen to that. He's just listening to his own inner voices. And it may be that he's listening to that demon that he says attacked him in his sleep. This is vicious, vile stuff, Rick. I am absolutely shocked by it. I was also shocked to see that the Heritage Foundation supported Tucker Carlson. They are now in a full uproar at Heritage. People are withdrawing their donations. I am withdrawing my donations. Some of the staff is leaving. They're calling for the head of Heritage to resign because of his support for Tucker Carlson. I don't believe in blacklisting people. I don't believe in canceling people. But I certainly do not believe either in giving any margin of even tolerance to anti-Semitic filth, the type that Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens, by the way, have been espousing. It has to be denounced for what it is, Rick. It is anti-Semitism. Tucker is also criticizing those of us who support Israel. He says that Christian Zionism, which I consider myself a Christian Zionist, Tucker says that that's a brain virus that has inhabited conservatives. So I think this is very serious. I think he's going off the deep end, and I fear that this could lead to a profound split in the conservative movement.
Well, as always, Ken, we appreciate your thoughts. Thanks so much for taking the time to be with us today. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
We've got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Nigeria is back on the U.S. State Department's Countries of Particular Concern list. President Donald Trump announced the change via social media on Friday. The designation is long overdue. Islamic extremists and Fulani militants have killed thousands of Christians in recent years. Todd Nettleton with the Voice of the Martyrs USA explains what the CPC designation actually means.
It gives the administration a pretty big toolbox of possible options that they can bring to bear, both carrots and sticks, to try to move a country, move a government towards better protection of religious freedom.
Nigeria's government insists that it guarantees religious freedom. However, the years of violence and lack of decisive intervention say otherwise. Pray for relief for persecuted Christians and for more soul-to-Paul conversions among the persecutors. And women across the Middle East and North Africa are finding their voice in Christ. Elizabeth Lawrence is a gospel worker to the region. She says the MENA has the widest gender gaps in the world and also deep violence against women. Yet when Jesus reveals himself, everything changes.
Jesus comes and he brings value and love and transformation. And women who meet Christ in this space are unstoppable for Jesus. They fall in love with him and they begin to tell others about him.
Because of the low status, women are often unnoticed in gospel efforts. As Christ transforms their hearts, they also pass his love to their children. And this makes a gateway to families, drawing husbands and children toward Christ. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Sat7 invites you to dare to believe. Discover powerful stories of faith under persecution and the birth of a media ministry reaching millions across the Middle East. Get your free sample chapter at the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. This is the portion of our program. It's called our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
I'm always happy to be with you, Rick.
Well, David, you're a longtime journalist, been reporting on Israel for many years, and you still do that for us. What's the latest?
Well, Rick, the main news all week, apart from the New York mayoral election, that's another story, but was the string of hostage bodies released throughout the week. As of today, we're down to 5 bodies remaining, one of them a Thai national. 31 Thais were actually kidnapped, Rick, on that October 7th massacre day, terrible day. One of the bodies released this week was of a Tanzanian student, Joshua Malel, a Christian student. The Prime Minister's office issued condolences to his family, and they're coming to gather his remains from Africa. We had the last 2 remaining American Israeli hostage remains come back during the week, Rick. We had the lone American soldier. That means somebody who came to Israel on their own without any family to serve in the army. And there's hundreds of them, and some of them are Christians, actually, Christian volunteers, but he was Jewish from Long Island. Omer Nuetra, his funeral was Friday. He was a tank platoon commander, and we had the president of Israel there and other dignitaries. But the most interesting speaker was the head of the Central Command, the U.S. Central Command, Admiral Bradley Cooper, spoke on behalf of the United States. He said, Rick, that the young man, 21, when he was kidnapped, was the best of both countries, meaning the U.S. and Israel. His father spoke. He said he was glad that he didn't suffer. He was killed immediately, apparently, and he was glad that he didn't know of the disaster that befell the country after that. Well, we had Witkoff, the U.S. ambassador, basically to the Middle East and to the Hamas situation in particular, speak. He said, by the way, that he would come back to Israel early this coming week, probably tomorrow, to go to Itai Chen's funeral, the other young American Israeli that was killed in the war, 19 years old. He said that he thinks within 3 weeks they'll have this international force ready to, disarm Hamas and start the takeover of other forces there, this sort of thing. Although we had Azerbaijan, one of the leading countries that's been asked by the U.S. to contribute men to this force, this stabilization force, they're calling it, saying, no, only after Hamas is disarmed will we consider sending our guys in harm's way. And others are saying that too, Rick. So it'll be interesting to see if they can put together this force. We had Turkey announced that the chief prosecutor in Istanbul announced arrest warrants for Prime Minister Netanyahu, Defense Minister Katz, the chief of staff, Ben-Gvir, and other Israeli leaders, 37 of them, Rick, accused of genocide and war crimes. So there goes any chance they'll ever be visiting Turkey again. And then we had a positive development, President Trump announcing that Kazakhstan is going to join the Abraham Accords. That's, of course, a Asian country, Muslim country, and that's very good news. There's good relations between Israel and Kazakhstan, has been for a while. And finally, Rick, we had more military activity in Lebanon all during the week. Hezbollah issued a public letter saying we will not disarm, saying the Zionist enemy must be defeated, the usual things they say. And Israel's been acting because Hezbollah is clearly, and there's a lot of evidence, on the ground rebuilding its tunnel network, rebuilding its weapons facilities, and reconstituting itself, of course, with the foreign aid of Iran, not so direct as it once was through Syria, but they have ways and means of at least getting finance in there and some weapons as well.
Well, David, I'd like to follow up on that. We look at the situation in the north, and for a long time there was people displaced from their homes in the north because they were worried about Hezbollah and possibly an October 7th-like event coming from there. But with the many victories that Israel won up there, not the least of which was the pager incident where they struck Hezbollah leadership and Hezbollah command with those exploding pagers, it was looking like Israel had control of the north. But this seems like that's starting to slip away. Can you tell us, is this something that Israel needs to be worried about, and how serious is this situation?
Well, they're very worried about it, Rick, and they're taking action pretty much every day now for the past 2 months. There's been some IDF action here or there. It's intensified, and it's intensified because Hezbollah's leadership is increasingly stating, we're not going anywhere. No, we're not going to disarm. No, we're not going to allow anybody else to take our place. We're going to continue the resistance against the Zionist enemy. That was in the letter that they released this week, Rick. So, you know, these groups and all of them, I mean, this is why I said the President Trump's statement of a little over around a month ago that, you know, the war is over. The Middle East is brand new and we'll have eternal peace and everybody's on board and everyone's happy with it. And well, no, we still have great enemies of Israel all around, including NATO member Turkey. I mean, good grief, they're issuing arrest warrants, so one of their leading prosecutors, and that wouldn't have happened without the Erdogan government's foreknowledge and approval, Rick. So, and again, these groups are on their own able to reconstitute, but they are still getting renewed help from Iran. Iran's main problem, of course, is its massive water shortage in its capital, Tehran, and a huge drought that has left them really high and dry, but some are saying in Israel that may be some judgment from God. But no, the Houthis are still there. There's still millions of militiamen around the region in Jordan and Iraq and Lebanon and Syria and, you know, et cetera, Rick. So it's not over until it's over. And it won't be over until the Lord returns. We know that. But the interim right now, it's getting better in Gaza, but slowly. But it's getting worse again in Hezbollah and at a fairly rapid pace.
Well, David, one of the things we talked about, Israel has been at war for over 2 years, since October 7th, 2023, attacked at seven fronts, as they have talked about. But they have at least had a chance to recover, a chance to recoup. In your mind, are they still in this scenario where, yes, they remain vigilant, but at least this is a time where Israel can somewhat get back to normal?
Oh, there's no question about that. I mean, the main thing is most of the reserve soldiers are going back to their homes and their businesses. Gradually, it's not all happening overnight. We've had two breakdowns of the ceasefire so far, with the soldiers being called back into action, really the Air Force and that, but the ground forces being on full alert. So, yes, people are getting back to a more normal life. Air traffic is picking up from around the world into Israel. Tourism is increasing again, not massively, but it's increasing. And, you know, and yes, they're getting a bit of a rest, but they are very well aware that the enemies of Zion remain there. There are many. And the Israelis, of all people, understand the depth of this Islamic fundamentalist hatred of them. And, you know, so they know that's going to be there, whatever they do or don't do, just the fact that they exist as a non-Muslim Jewish state in the heart of the Middle East will always be enough to provoke their enemies.
David, you've often talked about it on this program, and I know you believe that this is a war of whose God is God. And like you said, it's not going to be over until the Prince of Peace is on the throne. But at least we know the final part of the story here. We know who's going to win in the end, but it's not going to be easy from now until that moment.
Well, it's not. But again, we have that in the good book, and we had the last words of the Lord saying, I'm the Aleph and the Tav, the Alpha and Omega, the offspring of David and coming back to this earth. And that's, as we say almost every week, the signs are screaming that that's coming. And so I will finish in Hebrew, Bo Yeshua, come Lord Jesus.
Dave Dolan for Prophecy Today. Dave, thanks so much.
Great job as always, David. And that seems to be the question these days. Whose God is God? We know whose God is God, but in these last days, in the end times, it's going to be increasing. More and more outside influences are going to come in to try to pull people away, and they will succeed. Outside influences will succeed in pulling away people away from understanding that God sent his son to die for mankind. We've got to take a break. And when we come back, Shram Hadian is going to talk to us about the situation in New York City with the new mayor. And I'm very interested on his take on the situation there. Right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. A Malaysian court has ruled that government agents were behind the abduction of Pastor Raymond Koh 8 years ago. The judge rewarded over $8 million in damages to Koh's wife, Susanna Liu, plus daily payments until he's found. The Voice of the Martyrs USA's Todd Nettleton says Pastor Koh was targeted for his gospel outreach to ethnic Malay Muslims. Praise God for this ruling and pray for the truth of Pastor Koh's fate to come to light. And Egypt has become a refuge for many Sudanese. Bonita with the Nuba Mountains Bible Institute Cairo says the war brought many single mothers with children. The ministry offers a one-year program to build women's psychological, spiritual, and leadership strength. NBIC also teaches God's design for the family, as marriages and parenting often struggle under unhealthy cultural norms and the pressures of asylum. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. You've been listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. In the next half hour, Sharam Hadian is coming up and R.C. Merle will be here at the end of the program of this half hour. And then we have the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. And coming back, David Dolan is going to be speaking and going a little bit further on the Tucker Carlson controversy that's going on right now. But let me give you a few things that you can do during this time when it seems like we're all so troubled by politicians. We can pray for our leaders by name. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, asking God for wisdom and peace in the city. Show honor without losing your voice. I think Sharam's going to talk about that. Romans 13, 1, 1 Peter 2, 17, and when you speak, do it in truth and in love. Be quick to listen and slow to post. That's the key thing in today's world with social media. James 1, 19 and 20. Test claims before sharing and stick to official sources when citing results. Keep unity in the church across political differences. No matter what, remember the body of Christ, we're all together. And love your literal neighbors. Mark 12:31. Serve a need, encourage someone anxious about the future. Well, Rick, let's bring in Sharam Hadian to talk to us a little bit more about what's going on and what took place in the past couple of days in New York City.
Well, Jimmy, I have Pastor Sharam Hadian. He's the founder of the Truth in Love Ministry. He's a pastor. He's been on the program before. A former Muslim who was born in Iran but came to America, became a Christian. Sharam, thanks for being with us today.
It's great to be with you. Thank you for having me back.
Well, I kind of gave your credentials. You're a former Muslim. You're now a pastor. You're also involved politically. You were a candidate for governor in Washington at one time. So I thought you were the perfect person to talk to about the election of the Democratic Socialist and Muslim Zoran Mamdani in New York City to be the mayor, one of the premier city in our nation. If you could you give us your thoughts on this election? What happened? Could you give us your take on this?
Well, there's two takes that I have. First of all, it's a sad day for our nation. I don't know how to, there's no sugarcoating it that this means that the agenda that we've been warning about for years, and, I've been on your program many times before, and we've talked about what's going on in America with the, particularly with the Islamic movement, but also the fact that there is the red side of that allegiance, that access that is, that are the Marxists and communists and socialists and globalists. This is further advancement for them. I don't know how else to say it. This is further victory for them. In fact, not only were there victory laps here in America by those parties involved, by the Muslim Brotherhood, by others in the Islamic movement and the Democrat Socialists of America, but there are Islamic voices around the world that are celebrating what they see as further advancement and takeover. And as you said, we're talking about the largest city in America, New York City. And this is after 9/11. You know, 24 years ago, we were struck by 9/11. We were hit by one of the worst, if not the worst attack ever in our country. And how is it that the city of New York can elect someone like Zohran Mamdani? So this is sad, but in one sense, it's prophetic, because we know that the Bible has prophesied that this system that ultimately is part of the beast system of Revelation 13 is going to take over for a period of time. So in one sense, you know, things are moving forward and we see God's prophetic plans coming to pass. Not that this is his will, but in the other sense, for America, for our constitutional republic, this is a grieving moment. And it's one that, again, we've warned about for many, many years, unfortunately.
Well, we certainly have. And you brought up two sides there. You brought up the religious and the political. Let's start with the religious. He is Islamic. And I think in America, we want to be tolerant and we want to tolerate all religions. And there is certainly this aspect of being politically correct. But I don't think that same feeling is reflected in the Islamic world. Can you talk about what this election means to the Islamic world and what we might need to be concerned of? Mamdani is not only the mayor of New York City, but he seems to be kind of part of the leadership of the new Democratic Party.
Well, if I can address the second part of your question. The new Democrat Party is the now Democrat Socialists of America. Mamdani has been an active member of the DSA, the Democrat Socialists of America, for many years. This is what's taking over in Minnesota, in Minneapolis. They just elected four members to the Minneapolis City Council. They are bragging, brother, that they're dismantling the Democrat Party. There is really no longer a Democrat Party. It is now this, you know, quote, radical wing, this revolutionary wing of the Democrat Party, where they are open. They are open about the fact that they want to overthrow this form of government that we have, that they're revolutionaries, that their heroes are people like Che Guevara and Fidel Castro and all the Marxist, socialist, communists around the world. And sadly, according to the Cato Institute, between the ages of 18 and 29, the favorable view of socialism and communism has never been higher among that category, about 63% for socialism and about 35% for communism. So this is a major shift. This is a major so what I'm trying to say is the old guard Democrats, politically speaking, they're now are going to need to succumb to this new radical wing of the party. But you're right. Number one, he is a Muslim. And by the way, he's not just a Muslim. He is a Shia Muslim. And he believes in the prophecy about what's called the 12th Imam, what Islam calls the Mahdi, their Messiah. The Shia Muslims believe that the 12th Imam is that Messiah, the Mahdi, their savior, so to speak. And Mamdani is part of that camp where they believe that the more chaos they inflict, the quicker it will hasten the coming of their Messiah. And did you notice in his acceptance speech, you know, everybody was saying when he was running, oh, he's a socialist, he's a Marxist. Nobody, very few were saying, but no, first and foremost, he's a Muslim. He's an Islamist. And he wants the implementation of Islam and Sharia law. What did he say right after he was elected for his campaign speech? He said that I am first and foremost a Muslim. Then he said I'm a Democrat socialist. And then he said, and the part that I can't remember how he worded it, but basically saying, and I'm not going to make excuses for it. That's who I am. So the mask, as soon as he was elected, the mask came off. And we are now facing an existential threat, because this is not only New York. The Islamic movement, the Muslim Brotherhood has said this is the model. They are running these candidates up and down the line. You saw in Virginia, the lieutenant governor, first Muslim elected woman to statewide office, who is a fundamentalist Muslim from India. She's Indian, but she's a Muslim. She's more Pakistani Muslim. This is a new day. I don't know how else to say it. It's a very grieving day for America and our form of government. These people are not friends of America.
Well, that's something that we keep an eye on this program, and we are going to continue to keep an eye on with the likes of having you on our program as we talk about the Islamic influence, what they want to do in the world. And of course, like you said, we know they're going to play a role in the end times. But I want to switch just one more last time to the political. Now, we are not Republicans. We are not Democrats on this program. We are Christians. We are Bible-believing, Jesus followers. And that is what we are. Now, we do believe that God ordained government, and we do believe that we should play our part in government. We believe we should vote. And how do we vote? Based on those who align with our, most closely align anyways, with our Christian worldview. And that's what we try to do on this program, is we try to help you develop a Christian worldview. And you talked about Mamdani and really kind of the new breed of started with Bernie Sanders, but now you've got AOC, the congressman from New York, and others that are coming in here, and they are advocating for a socialist, essentially communist, Marxist form of government. Can you talk a little bit about what we as Christians have to fear from that, and why we should, or how should we react when that is the rising trend? What should we be doing?
Well, the first way we should react is, if we are called to be salt and light, and God has placed you and I and everybody who's listening to this in this nation, our form of government is a constitutional republic. And as you said, my allegiance is just like yours. I'm not, I don't vote party line. I vote for principles. I vote for principles that align with the Bible and with the biblical worldview. So from that sense, our constitutional republic is in peril, because these individuals are very open about, they are going to overthrow. The Democrat Socialists, again, are very open about tear it down. They use language like tear it down. What are they talking about? They're talking about tearing this nation down. Well, what does the Muslim Brotherhood say in their mission statement, from their documents that have been discovered and entered into evidence and have been widely distributed? They say, well, our mission is to sabotage this miserable house, talking about America. That's their exact wording, that they want to sabotage it from within. So, one, we are in peril because our very form of government is at stake, because these individuals are subversive and seditious to our government. I think that should be a threat, because this nation, the reason, the only reason, by the grace of God, that we have the most, freest, prosperous nation in the history of the world is because of its Judeo-Christian foundation. So if you destroy the Constitutional Republic and instead live by socialism, Marxism, communism, and Islam, Sharia, there goes religious freedom. And by the way, what are we seeing in Western Europe, where Islam is now taking over thanks to the help of the socialists in the UK, in Germany, in France, and other countries? Well, they arrest people who criticize Islam, who criticize the government. So no longer is free speech being valued. It's now hate speech. So that's what we have to look forward to. Sharing the gospel with Muslims will become a crime. Brother, that's what we see in Western Europe, where if you offend a Muslim with the gospel, you can be arrested. That's what's coming to America. So that's why Christians should care, because if we are going to be salt and light and be advocates of righteousness for civil government, as you said, God ordained civil government, not politics, but civil government, we haven't been paying attention. And then one other thing, the exit poll showed in New York that one of the main voting reasons that they selected Mamdani, even a percentage of the Jews voted for this guy, which is just shocking, right? That the Jews would vote for this vehemently anti-Semite who refused to condemn the word globalized, the intifada against Jews. One of the number one reasons they voted for this guy was because of his anti-Israel stance. So think about that, how America is turning against Israel, how the young people and even in the conservative movement I mean, obviously New York is very liberal, but even in the conservative movement of the Republican Party or the conservative conservatives and just general politics, they are beginning to shift on Israel. They're beginning to turn on Israel. And of course, you and I have talked about that before, the, you know, epic levels of anti-Semitism now in the world. But that was reflected in the Mamdani vote. That was what was reflected in the exit polls, that we like the fact that this guy is against Israel. So this is a major wake-up call. This better be a major wake-up call for churches in America, because if they do not engage, if they do not equip their congregations on this red-green access, if they do not let them know that our very liberties are at stake and the liberty to proclaim the gospel is at stake, then this is simply the pattern. And it will be New York. Minneapolis dodged the bullet with the Somali running there, Omar Fateh. But I mean, not really, because the guy is already in there as a socialist. And now you have Virginia and you have other places around the country. This is what their model is for every major American city. So this is, we're not going to go backwards, unfortunately. What I mean by backwards is, we're, you know, if this continues, we're not restoring anything in this country. We're moving fast and hard towards socialism, Marxism, and ultimately an Islamic takeover.
I'm speaking with Pastor Shahram Haidee, and he's the founder of the Truth and Love Ministry. You can find out more about his ministry by going to TILministry.com. Shahram, what you have saying is so timely, and I believe that we're going to have you. I could talk to you all day, really, about this, but we only have so much time today, but we're going to have you on, unfortunately for us, because of what is going on. But fortunately, you are there with your ministry to help educate us. We appreciate it. We encourage our listeners to go to your website, learn more about you. We'll have you on again on the program soon. Thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you then.
Thank you, brother. It's always a blessing and a privilege. And I just pray that God's people will pray and activate their faith in this hour. Good news. The Lord wins. He's coming soon. And so we fear not, but we just have to be watchmen on the wall and at least sound the alarm. And so thank you for what you guys are doing.
Well, Shahram Haidee talks to us about the ideology of the new mayor of New York and how Islam is really kind of, that's what they aspire to do, is to take over the world. And they're taking slowly over the United States, and that's one of the things that they want to do, and they're making way. And one of the things that Shahram said is, you know, we're not restoring anything anymore. And so I thought, you know, I needed to get my good friend R.C. Merle back on the program and talk to him about this. R.C., welcome back to the program.
Really good to be back with you, Jimmy.
Yes, R.C., so, you know, let's just talk about New York City for a second. It's the financial capital of the world, with Wall Street there and all of that. And then with this new mayor coming in with his ideology, he's a declared Muslim. That's first and foremost. He's anti-Semitic. What do you see taking place in the financial aspect of things?
You know, I've been reading a lot about the fact that there's been already a big movement of a lot of financial centers and even some major name banks to Dallas, Texas, and some to Miami. So I wouldn't be surprised as we see this unfold, if a lot of this stuff really does come to fruition, that we start to see an exodus out of New York from the financial world. I mean, from major banks, from major hedge funds, things of that nature, which would really be a big drain on the city. So we have to wait and see, Jimmy. We don't know. I mean, a lot of this could have been a lot of rhetoric to get elected, whether or not he's going to be able to pull it off with the president of the United States already against the whole agenda. It's going to be interesting to watch, but Dallas and Miami seem to be figuring prominently in a lot of movement out of New York, if that comes to pass.
Yes, you know, and the thing that sometimes as we think we have things figured out and everybody's all behind and returning America back, and we would all love that. We're all very patriotic. We're all very we understand and we vote in our elections. But as we see this, we see that we really don't have any control. And one of the things that I wanted to bring up to you is a story that we talked about. But back on October 27th, President Trump, who, you know, he's leading the charge to restore America, he said, "I will visit Gaza," calling respect for the president the most important factor in the peace deal, and added the Middle East has to understand that. What can you tell us about that?
You know, Jimmy, whenever I hear statements like that, what comes to mind is a Bible verse I heard from Pastor David Jeremiah a long time ago, that prophetic events cast their shadow before them. You know, when I heard that, it really had an effect on me because it gives us an idea that God gives us a glimpse of things before they happen. So many events are shadows of certain prophecies. A shadow of things to come, but not actual reality yet of the prophecy. So it's first the shadow and then the reality. And the ultimate reality or substance is Jesus Christ.
That's right, R.C. I've heard you use Colossians 2:17 on many occasions.
Yeah, in this case, I'm afraid the president is sort of placing himself in the role of Jesus, causing some prophecy teachers to say he's acting as Antichrist, especially when you apply the Colossians 2:17.
Yeah, R.C., are there similarities between the Antichrist and President Trump and Colossians 2:17?
Yeah, it's really more of that shadow. In Revelation 13:3, Antichrist will survive a mortal head wound. Donald Trump survived what could have been a mortal head wound. So you see, there's just a shadow there. Daniel 7:8, Antichrist will speak boastful words. Well, our president, God love him, Donald Trump, has compared himself to Lincoln in Washington and wants a monument to himself in D.C. near the Lincoln Memorial. Daniel 9:27, Antichrist will confirm a peace treaty with Israel and many. You know, on prophecytracker.org, we posted a picture on October 13th, a picture of President Trump sitting with world leaders signing a peace treaty. And there were many, as a matter of fact, of the countries that were represented was France, Germany, Russia, Italy, Spain, the United Arab Emirates, Egypt, Turkey, Qatar, Jordan, Indonesia, Pakistan, Canada, and the United Kingdom. So was Daniel 9:27 fulfilled? Let's take a look at the prophecy. And here it goes. It says that he shall confirm the covenant with many. And in the midst of the week, for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So that he in this prophecy is Antichrist, who will confirm, not create, the covenant for 1 week. And in Hebrew means 7 years. In the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he'll put an end to animal sacrifice, indicating there has to be a temple for sacrifice. The abomination of desolation will be Antichrist in that temple, declaring himself God and demanding worship.
So no, this is not Daniel 9:27, and President Trump's peace is but a shadow of what is to come.
That's exactly right, Jimmy, and here's why. The treaty was not for 7 years. There was no talk of a temple for animal sacrifice, I hasten to add, yet. And then the believers in Christ are still here on earth, so nothing really has changed yet.
Yeah, so R.C., what other shadows are we seeing these days that point to prophetic fulfillment?
You know, going back to my first radio broadcast with your dad in March of 2020, President Joe Biden signed Executive Order 14067, authorizing the Federal Reserve to study central bank digital currencies, pointing to the reality of a cashless society and the mark of the beast in Revelation 13:16 through 18. So far, there are over 95 central banks around the world at some stage of central bank digital currencies. In Daniel 12:4, Jimmy, we are told that in the last days, knowledge will increase. And all I can tell you is that AI puts a triple exclamation point on that
one. It sure does, doesn't it? We have time for one more.
You know, the most significant shadow by far happened on September 12th, 2025. 142 nations voted at the UN to divide God's land in violation of Joel 3:2. the reality that this is pointing to is Antichrist during his rage against the Jews, causing them to flee to the mountains, according to Matthew 24:15-16, in the great tribulation. Here's what Joel 3:2 says. I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they've also divided my land. Jimmy, when Jesus makes his triumphant return, he will put an end to Israel's enemies, according to Isaiah 63:1-4. He identifies them as the house of Esau, Obadiah 1:18, and their blood will stain his robes, Revelation 19:13. Only then will one man be the most important factor, and it will not be President Donald Trump, it will be Jesus Christ.
So, RC, we just got done with Shahram Haidian telling us that, as much as what we do in the world, one of the things that we need to do is really find out and trust in the fact that God is sovereign and he controls everything. And that would be your same encouragement, right, to the body of Christ. You would encourage people to trust in God's word, to study it from Genesis to Revelation, and to understand the things that are to come that cast a shadow backwards, correct?
That's absolutely correct, Jimmy. I heard a pastor, I had a post on a pastor recently who said, if your church doesn't get Israel right, find another church. And if we don't get Israel right, then we're missing most of what God has planned coming after the coming rapture of the church. Once that happens, there's over 500 prophecies that will be fulfilled. So it's important for us as the body of Christ to study the scriptures, to see what God has already told us is going to happen, and then share it with others as you're doing, Jimmy, week after week, you and your brother and your whole family that's involved in this radio program, you and Rick. We have to study the word of God. We have to be aware of what he says, and then we'll know exactly what we should be expecting.
Yes, and RC, you play a big part in this. Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, we all have a passion for helping others to understand what the future is all about and what is going to take place, how to edify and educate the body of Christ. And, one of the things that we talked about on this program today, a couple of times we've mentioned it, we're going to come back to David Dolan a little bit later, is Tucker Carlson. Some of the people that we go to, Christians go to get their information, sometimes can be very misleading, and it is so very important that people develop a worldview, but that they develop a correct biblical worldview. And I would say one of the best ways to do it is by going to your website, prophecytracker.org, correct?
That's right. We've actually spent a lot of this whole week talking about the Tucker Carlson issues and how the body of Christ has gotten completely involved in this, and people are making choices as to who they're going to follow and what ideology they're going to follow. So there's a lot going on there. We've got several posts up this week talking about that.
Give us your website again.
It's prophecytracker.org.
Yes, you can't miss it. And I encourage everyone to go there and be a part and just be knowledgeable and aware of what's going on in the world. Not just following along, but really following what God wants us to do, to understand, to get ourselves right with God, and to be living a life that's pure and productive and holy. Thank you, RC, for being on the program with us today. We sure appreciate all that you do.
Thank you, Jimmy. God bless you.
Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Great last half hour. Rick, we've got a trip coming up to Israel, which would be good to tell our folks about.
That's right, Jimmy. We are planning to go back to Israel. Now, we've been to Israel all since October 7th of 2023. We've been there several times, but now that there is a ceasefire, now that groups are really starting to go back in force, we have a trip upcoming January 23rd of 2026. We are going back. We already have a group. It's about half a bus full. And so there's room for those that might be interested in going. If you want to give our office a call at 423-825-6247, you can find out more information or go to our website, prophecytoday.com. We'd love to have you join us in Israel. It is good to be able to be back in the land. We're excited to do that, and we'd love to have you with us.
You can go to prophecytoday.com and find all the information that you need, or just give us a call at Prophecy Today. Genesis chapter 1 is the account of the 24-hour days of creation. And remember, we said if I take John 3:16 literally and I study and teach Bible prophecy literally, I need to take the same approach in the study of the creation in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, verses 1 to 8 today, we're going to finish our study of the 6 days of creation and rejoice as we better understand how the Lord Jesus Christ brought everything into existence some 6,000 years ago. You'll see how the 6 day of creation, the Lord gave Adam and Eve dominion over all of creation. God actually set up his kingdom right here on the earth in the beginning. We look at the pattern and the place for the eternal kingdom on this earth in our study as well. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Then the third day of creation, look at verse 9. And the Lord God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Did you see that? He gave age to what he created. He didn't take an orange seed, push it in the soil, put it around some moss over it, put water on it, put fertilizer, and hope that it would grow up to be an orange tree. And then after it matured, it would put some oranges on it that you could pluck off and eat. He created a tree bearing fruit. You got to take it literally or forget studying prophecy with me and forget the redemption story as a literal truth for you to appropriate for eternal life. He created it with age. The trees had fruit already on them. You don't think he created Adam as a little baby, do you? And said, oh, Adam, hello, new baby. He didn't do that. He brought Adam as a man into existence. Somebody the other day called me on my radio broadcast. And they said, Brother Jimmy, I believe in the 6 days of creation, 24-hour days. But I have a problem. What about those stars out there that have been sending light for hundreds and thousands of years? Same principle. He created a star out there with age and had light on the way to earth. You know, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to understand. Just literally take what the Word of God says. Look at, I love this fourth day too. Look here in verse 14. And God said, let the lights of the firmament of the heaven be divided the day from the night. By the way, how do you think we have day and night based upon this creation? Do you think that took eons of time? And so he put them in the signs for the seasons and for the days and for the years. Verse 15, and let them be for the lights in the firmament, and the heaven given unto them light unto the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Of course, that's the sun. I just love this. Here's God. All right, I'm going to put the greater light up. There's the sun. And I'm going to put the lesser light. There's the moon. And it's like on this fourth day of creation, he's done the sun and the moon. And he's walking away and he's, oh yeah, and the stars also. Four words, and the stars also. Isn't that fantastic? My little brother, sent me some pictures from the Hubble telescope, most powerful telescope. Had a picture there. The very first picture I saw was from the galaxy Sombrero. You know how far away it is? 28 million light years. You know what that is? That's traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. You know how fast that is? 7 times around the earth in 1 second. traveling at that speed, that galaxy out there that the Hubble telescope picked up is 28 million light years away from us. And Jesus said, and the stars also. Isn't that fantastic? It's unbelievable. It's what he did it on the fourth day of creation. How many of you like to fish? You like the fifth day of creation. There was the water out there, and he goes, look at all those fish all over the place, man. Little minnows, big old catfish, ugly things with beards, you know. I mean, it's unbelievable. And he says, phew, and he throws the birds up in the heavenlies. That's what he did on the fifth day of creation. Then he comes to the sixth day of creation, has to spend a little time on the sixth day of creation. Has a morning activity and an afternoon activity. Divides the afternoon up a little bit, too. You know what he did in the morning? First thing he did was create dinosaurs. They weren't prehistoric creatures. They were created on the sixth day of creation. They're majestic. Chapter 40, book of Job. Look it up and read it sometimes. He describes a dinosaur. A dinosaur like has a tail like a cedar trunk of a tree laying in the Jericho River at Jericho and the Jordan River and sucking it all up. It's the greatest of all the creation in animal life. He created dinosaurs. Then he created insects. Now, when I get to heaven, I might have to talk to him about that. I'm not sure that was a good idea. But I just must remember, this is the sixth day of creation. Sin wasn't in yet. So mosquitoes weren't biting you all the time, man. All those other bugs weren't bugging you. You know, he created them all. He did that in the morning. It's about noontime. Has lunch. And then he says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to create me a man, all right? Go to chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our own image after the likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all the creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. So God created he man in his own image. God created man. Now, it says, and also created woman, but let me tell you, there was some space between there. You know what he did? He created man, and then he wanted to show man that he really didn't have any helpmate out there, so he needed to be doing some other things, and he has him name the animals. I love this. Go to chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmate for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them into Adam. He brought them into the Garden of Eden there to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, that's what they were called. But you notice what the word said? Go back with me just a moment. Verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and like our likeness, and let them, T-H-E-M, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, verse 27, created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over it. You see what is happening there? Creation is absolute, but the kingdom is absolute as well. In the beginning, God created. At the end, he's going to set up a kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever. The next event in God's calendar of activities. It's the rapture of the church. Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, trumpet of God sounds, and we're out of here to be with him. The rapture, it has not happened yet. I am still here. And then there's going to be a seven-year period of time. This is the time of terrible judgment to bring the earth under subjection, earth dwellers under subjection. Let's let this pulpit represent Jesus on a white horse, us on white horses coming back. This is the second coming. That's the rapture. This is a seven-year period of tribulation. 16 chapters, detailed information in the book of Revelation about that. This is the return of Christ. Here is the kingdom. A thousand-year period of time. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. Satan is bound for the 1,000 years. We rule and reign with Jesus Christ 1,000 years. You see, creation is absolute. And the pattern for the kingdom is Adam and Eve. They were the rulers. That means when this kingdom is set up, the pattern will be a husband and wife, Jesus and his bride. We're married to Jesus Christ. after the rapture of the church. We're married. And so the pattern established in Genesis 1 comes into effect in Revelation 20. You and I rule and reign. We don't have that hands-on responsibility. That's for the Jews and the Gentiles that are believers. Christians, we live at the throne house with Jesus. Oh, by the way, you know the place of the kingdom? You know where it was? Chapter 2 says Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. That's where they established their dominion, their kingdom, over all the animals that Adam had just named. They had dominion over everything on the earth. That's their kingdom, Garden of Eden. That's where Jesus Christ will rule and reign from. In this 1,000-year period of time, he rules and reigns from the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, who's the center of Jerusalem. The Temple Mount in Jerusalem is the Garden of Eden. It's always been, always will be, and is today. The Jews have believed that for 5,769 years. Every day that they celebrate as Rosh Hashanah, the new year, they focus on the Temple Mount. Underneath that gold dome building, what is it called? The Dome of the Rock? That rock is the foundation stone where every Jewish scholar believes Adam and Eve were created. I spoke with the Mufti of Jerusalem, highest ranking Muslim cleric, Sheikh Sabri. He told me it was the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden. That's where it'll be headquartered. Pattern. The place. The promise is the Davidic covenant. Have you ever read the Davidic covenant? 2 Samuel chapter 7. David, you cannot build the temple. Your son will build it, and one of your sons will rule and reign from that throne room in the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem forever. That's the Davidic covenant. That's the promise of the kingdom to come. That's fulfilled in that 1,000-year millennial reign.
The kingdom is not now in operation. Jesus is yet to be called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That actually happens in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, when that title will be written on his vesture and on his thigh. Remember, Revelation 19 is after the 7-year tribulation period that is described in Revelation chapters 4 through 19. 16 chapters of detailed information on the 7 years of judgment. And this all happens before Jesus returns to the earth and sets up his kingdom. In our study today, we saw the pattern for that kingdom. The place for the kingdom is the Garden of Eden, which is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Next week on the broadcast, we'll continue our study of the relationship with the 6 days of creation, the Alpha, the beginning, and the millennial kingdom, the Omega, the end of history here on earth.
Thank you so much for joining with us today. And if you would like the series Alpha and Omega in its entirety, you can go to our website, prophecytoday.com, and order that series. When you go to our website at prophecytoday.com, you will also find our devotions. We have gone through every book in the Bible, and we have found the prophetic passages in the Scripture, and we will send those to you on a daily basis. Just sign up for our daily devotions on our website at prophecytoday.com. It's one of those things that you could start your day off right by understanding Bible prophecy. This is a good time of the year to start a new tradition. So please go to our website, prophecytoday.com. As we conclude our program today, let me remind you that Genesis is the foundation for all of Bible prophecy, the revelation of all that God wants us to know about the end of days. As we travel through the next 11 chapters of Genesis, we will see the foundations for all of Bible prophecy. Join us again next week as we continue our study of Alpha and Omega. We've got to take a break, and when we come back, David Dolan and Rick will still continue to carry on the conversation about some things that we need to be aware of as we are a part of the body of Christ. That's all right ahead, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Families in the Philippines are picking up the pieces of their lives after Typhoon Kalmagi ripped through this week. At least 114 people lost their lives, and more than 120 are still missing, many from the central province of Cebu. But even in this disaster, God is at work for good. Herman Moldez with A3 says,
normally in our country, this proves to be awakening. And, you know, in the midst of disaster, people cry to God. They realize that there's no one who could help but God.
Pray that churches will be able to help and to have endurance. Local officials say that this is the 20th named storm to impact the Philippines this year, with another storm headed their way this weekend.
Prayers are very important because this strengthens the inner resource of people to become resilient and not to give up, just to persevere in this situation.
And in Lesotho, Mission Aviation Fellowship reaches people in the mountains with medical services. Pilot David Lapoidovan says he recently transported 6 Code 1 medevac patients in a single day. MAF is also partnering with Lesotho Mountain Discipleship, reaching animist areas with the gospel.
I think they're fairly eager to hear about the gospel and Jesus and Bible stories and what God is like. I don't think they feel they've heard it all before. I think they're eager that someone would care to come and tell them about Jesus. I think they're fairly responsive.
Please pray for the safety of pilots and passengers during windy season and for the mountain ministries. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Sat7 invites you to Dare to Believe. It's the inspiring memoir of founder Dr. Terrence Ascott. Discover powerful stories of faith under persecution and the birth of a media ministry reaching millions across the Middle East. Get your free sample chapter at the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung, Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Well, as I have been saying throughout the whole program, we try to edify and educate the body of Christ. Both Rick and I felt it's very important that when we teach and we're helping to instruct and teach people about Bible prophecy, we want you to have a proper understanding of Bible prophecy. That's why we decided that we wanted to go a little extra in this next portion of the program, where David Dolan comes back in and we have a further conversation about a thinking process that could be very contrary to the Word of God.
Well, Dave, I had some more questions for you, and I want to follow up on something that Ken Timmerman spoke to us about in the first segment, and that is Tucker Carlson and his move to a position that is very anti-Semitic, anti-Israel. Some of the things he's saying, talking about, quote-unquote, Christian Zionists having brain virus, and really the way he is just attacking Israel. Now, Ken talked about this a little bit from a political perspective, but I want you, if you could, to talk about how maybe potentially theological differences and different beliefs could cause this type of action. Can you talk a little bit about this controversy that we're seeing right now, this kind of anti-Semitic right that is having a moment here in the United States?
Well, Rick, I think what shocks many people about Carlson's more recent stands on, it's been for some time, but increasingly virulent anti-Israel, anti-Semitic statements, what you said about Christian Zionists, and he said nobody on earth does he dislike more than Christian Zionists. I mean, really? What about communists? What about murderers? What, anyway, but was what struck me the most was he said, you know, that this is heresy. Christian Zionism is heresy. Well, that, of course, is basically the view of a majority of the, quote, church on earth, and has been for some time. It's just not the majority view that you hear in conservative American circles so much. You see some of it, but not very much, and Republican circles and Fox News and that sort of thing. But yes, it is basically replacement theology. It's not heresy to believe that the Jews would return to their land. in the last days, and it would be not Uganda or something, it would be the land, Haaretz, in the Middle East. They would again have a capital city called Jerusalem. They would be back there, and this would be before the final return, before the return of the Lord and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. It's all over the scripture. But of course, it's not a view that was adopted by Constantine and by the early Roman Catholic fathers and church, that basically by that time, third century or so, the Jewish nature of the original church, I mean, what is he talking about? The apostles were all Messianic Jews. Mary was a Messianic Jew, on and on. You know, John the Baptist, pretty much everybody in the Bible that connected to Jesus, the New Testament, were Jews. And Luke was an exception, and there was a few others, but his immediate followers were all Jews in the early days. So, you know, this idea that the church has replaced the Jewish people in God's economy, that they no longer have the covenants, that they no longer have a special relationship to their land or to their God or to their history or to any of that, is completely the opposite of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 9 mm-hmm. and 8 and 9, completely the opposite. So Tucker has adopted, or maybe he always had it, and he's just proclaiming it loudly more, the replacement theology. The church has replaced the Jewish people. We're it and not them. They have no relevance. And the extreme of that, as you well know, view, is that anyone that believes that Israel is important in a biblically prophetic way today, or should be supported in any special way because of that, because they're kin to us and they gave us the words of the prophets and on, is anathema, you know, is the worst, that's what he said, is the worst sort of person on earth. Well, that to me is just absurd. And it shows frankly, almost a demented level of understanding. And Rick, I just want to say briefly, I had close friends, Christian friends, that got involved in the Aryan Nations movement in my native Idaho in the 70s. And it was a strongly neo-Nazi, anti-Israel, anti-Semitic movement, very strong, still exists, but it's no longer in Idaho, thank God, and no longer headquartered there anyway. And I was astounded. How could they switch so totally? How could they become so blinded? And I realized they really were fighting with flesh and, we're fighting not against flesh and blood. There are spiritual forces of darkness involved in this. Mm-hmm. And then we can certainly say that about Hitler. We can certainly say that about Arafat and Hamas and all these, Iran and all these other terribly anti-Semitic leaders and stuff. So he's got to be careful, and his many followers, and he's said a lot of good things over the years, and, you know, et cetera. But his many followers need to be wary of this line of what he's gotten into, because it is, and I saw it firsthand with these friends, it is a very dangerous road to get on.
Well, it certainly is, David, and it just emphasizes the fact that you need to understand the scripture, you need to understand what God says is going to happen in the future, and what the roles that he has to play for his people, the Jewish people, for us as Christians, and for all those in the world. God has a plan. It's clearly stated in his scripture. We need to make sure that we understand that, don't we?
We do, and there is a path to walk on. There is a true path. There is a true light at the end of it. And that is Yeshua, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, Israel's Messiah, the King of the Jews, and about to return. And we need to be ready for that more than anything else in these days.
Amen to that. Well, David, thank you so much for giving us a little bit of insight as we look at this situation, something that we need to understand. We appreciate you doing that for us. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
You're always welcome, Rick. God bless you.
With all that is happening in our world, the rapture of the church can't be far away. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.